Once more, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, let us now hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray today for ears to hear it. We pray that you would grant the ability to hear what the Spirit says to the church through this passage of Scripture today. Lord, we need your help. May it not just be me speaking up here today, but may I speak as the oracles of God. May I speak your very word. And may you use me, speak through me as Holy Scripture is proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for all who are here today, that you would grant us the ability to listen, the ability to truly hear your word and respond to it in faith and obedience. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt one of the greatest, one of the largest, one of the most lucrative of industries in America today is the healthcare industry. There are hospitals, clinics, and medical facilities of various kinds all over the place. You can basically go to any town in America and find some sort of medical facility. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons is that sickness is so ubiquitous. It's everywhere. We all get sick. Everybody gets sick. You look at our prayer list back there and you'll see that about 90%, maybe that's too much, but a good portion of our prayer list is directed toward people who are sick, toward people who are afflicted. We all have the experience of sickness. Even if that experience is not directly with you, you have surely sat at the bedside of someone in the hospital or in your home who was sick and afflicted with some kind of disease, with some manner of illness or ailment. Some of you deal with it on a regular basis. You are sick. You are afflicted. You do have some disease or some affliction that you just have to deal with on a regular basis. Where did sickness come from? To what can we ultimately trace sickness back to? The answer to that is sin. We trace the genesis, the beginning, the origin of sickness back to the fall, to Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced sin and death and sickness into God's good creation. So what's the answer? What's the answer to all the sickness and, more importantly, all of the sin that we see around us today? And we see it with COVID-19 and other things like that that have occurred. People are thinking about health. They're thinking about their health and thinking about sickness and things like this. Well, most people today look to doctors. They put their faith and their hope in the medical profession and in modern technology. And it can be quite impressive, can it not? We've talked from time to time, just informally, and discussed about, you know, things that doctors can do, things they can do at hospitals now that they didn't used to be able to do. And it is remarkable. It is wonderful that you can go to the hospital and have a particular surgery and be out, you know, in a few days and up and at them again. Whereas in the old days, they would have given you something to bite down on and, you know, done something gruesome, unfortunately. And so many people put their faith in the medical profession and in the doctors. But hopefully you know that you can't ultimately put your faith in them. How many times have you been to the doctor and the doctor did not know what was wrong with you? and did not know how to fix it. Now, that's my common experience. I get sick and I go to the doctor, and their basic assessment of me is, yes, you're sick, and there's not a whole lot we can do for you. Perhaps you've had that experience as well. We need a greater solution, right? We need someone who's above the doctors, someone who's greater, someone who transcends the doctor. Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one whom we will see in this passage of Scripture, healing bodies. And he is the one who takes care of the ultimate problem from which sickness comes, and that is sin. We come now to this next portion of Matthew. It's verses 14 through 17. And we're going to see Jesus here yet again as our great healer, the one who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures through his divine power of healing. We'll begin by looking at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. That's in verses 14 through 15. Then we'll move on to the healing of the multitudes. The crowds are brought to Jesus, all the sick and afflicted, and Jesus heals them. That's in verse 16. And then finally, we'll talk about the significance of all this. Why is it important? Why are these things recorded here? And that is, it is the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is doing here as he is healing people's bodies. That's in verse 17. The first portion of Matthew chapter 8 is taken up with Jesus' healing ministry. We are shown Jesus as the great healer here in Matthew chapter 8. We started with Jesus healing or cleansing the leper. We moved on last time to the healing of the centurion's servant. He was terribly afflicted with this paralysis and suffering terribly, and Jesus healed him with what? With a word. Jesus spoke the word of healing, the word of authoritative healing, and the servant was healed. That's where we have been, and now we have more of the same. We have Jesus continuing to heal, continuing to exercise and demonstrate his great power in causing illness and disease to flee away. We do have a couple of parallel passages to Matthew 8, 14 through 17. Mike read one of them for us in Mark chapter 1. The other one is in Luke chapter 4. The stories are essentially the same. Some of the details are different. You'll find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke will omit or include certain things that the others do not. As I have told you before, there is no contradiction between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are complementary accounts, and because one author includes something that the other two do not, that makes not a contradiction, right? That just means by the Holy Spirit's inspiration and guidance, these authors included different details, and we'll see that here as we go along. Our story begins here in verse 14 with Jesus coming into Peter's house. When Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now you'll remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus called Peter to become one of his disciples. And we know that ultimately he's going to be one of the 12, one of the 12 special apostles of Jesus Christ. And now we see Jesus entering into his home. And we are still in the area of Capernaum here. So Peter's house is the house into which Jesus enters. Once Jesus comes into Peter's house, what does he see? Verse 14 again. He saw his wife's mother laying down in bed, we might say, sick of a fever or sick with a fever. She is so sick that she is laying down. She is in bed, we would say today, with a fever. Now, if you have mother-in-law jokes, just keep them to yourself, okay? And you can share them afterward. But this is who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother. Jesus comes into the house and he sees Peter's mother afflicted with a fever. Luke tells us that it was a high fever, a great fever. Luke 4:38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. Okay, so she is in a bad way here. She is sick with this fever. Now, we might not think this is as serious as leprosy or as serious as the paralysis which afflicted the centurion servant, but maybe that's because we aren't thinking too deeply about it. A high fever or a great fever can be a very serious thing indeed, can it not? For this woman to have this terrible fever that is afflicting her is very dangerous. Plus, we are in the period of time that modern medicine does not yet exist. So she is in a bad state here. She has this terrible fever that has brought her very low, and she is sick in bed with it. What does Jesus do? Verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now we come to the portion of the story where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. How does he do it? He touches her. He reaches out and he touches her. Now, if you read the other accounts, you'll get some more detail here. For example, Mark tells us that he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Luke tells us that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. Of course, all three of these accounts are true and they all go together. Jesus is reaching out to touch her, and the other gospel writers and authors tell us that Jesus is also speaking, much like he did with the leper. Remember that? Beginning of chapter 8. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus does what? Jesus puts forth his hand and touches him and then says, I will, be thou clean. What does Jesus do? He speaks the word of healing power and he reaches out and he touches the leper. And we see him doing something very similar here with Peter's mother-in-law. He reaches out and he touches her. Never was there a greater in-home visit than this one, right? You know, it used to be that doctors would make visits to your home and they would come and sit by your bedside and care for you and try to figure out what was wrong with you and administer medicines and things like that. I don't think that happens too much anymore. Maybe it does in some cases. But here we have the great physician at the bedside of Peter's mother-in-law, and at his touch, the fever has to leave, has to depart. Now, we might enter a room where someone is sick, especially with all this COVID stuff nowadays, right? And everybody's afraid. They're afraid that, you know, if somebody breathes on me or touches me or something like that, I'm going to get infected with this thing. And we think that way about sickness, about illness. You know, when the kids get sick, mom and dad do that number, right? You guys keep your distance. Quit sneezing all over everything because we're afraid. We're afraid of these illnesses, these sicknesses. There's no such fear in Jesus. He's not afraid of being infected or contaminated or diseased, because it can't happen to the Christ. He comes and he touches. He takes her by the hand and the fever has to go. The fever can't stay in the presence of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus' touch demonstrate? First of all, it demonstrates love, care, and compassion. We know how powerful a human touch can be, especially when one is sick. It's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. And Jesus comes and touches this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, and communicates his love, his compassion, his care. It also demonstrates his power. Jesus stretches forth his hand and the woman's fever is gone. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus doesn't have to touch someone to make the disease go. And we learn that from the centurion's servant. The centurion says, you don't even need to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus did. He spoke the word, and the centurion's servant was healed. So it's not that Jesus has to touch someone in order to heal them, but we do see here Jesus' instrumental power, the power of his touch, bringing healing and compassion to this woman. This chapter and this story once again demonstrates the power of Jesus and the identity of Jesus. What do we do with stories like this? What is your reaction, your response meant to be? You are meant to stand in awe of the one who can make things like this happen. Doctors can't do it. Even the modern doctor, with all of his technology, all of his education, all of his expertise, he cannot simply come to your bedside, touch you, and at his touch or his word, cause the sickness to flee away. No, he can't do that. He doesn't have that power because he's not Jesus. He's not the God-man. He's not the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is. So these miracles, they reveal who Jesus is. That Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. the Christ promised in the Old Testament. Here he is, and his power is on display when he heals these people. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and notice now what she does when or after Jesus heals her. Verse 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. The word for ministered there, we get our English word deacon from it. It's the word that refers to service. Jesus healed her, and she got up and went to work serving him. Most likely getting him something to eat, drink, and doing things like that. Things that we often think are menial tasks, service type tasks. This is what the woman does. She gets up and immediately begins to serve the one who healed her. Now, to some people, that's demeaning, right? To some people, it's demeaning. And partially, it's because we're to blame in certain respects. Let's say that I walk into the house, because I know you never do this, right? Let's just take me as an example. Let's say I walk into the house and I flop down on the couch and say, somebody serve me. How do you respond to that? Well, the hands go to the hips, right? I'll serve you something, buddy, right? We think that way about service many times. And sometimes it's because the person who wants the service is acting sinfully. But service is not a bad thing. She's not doing a bad thing. Now, there are some people who would be offended by this. Give the woman a break. What's going on here? She's got to start serving Jesus after he heals her? Yes. That's exactly what she has to do. She's got to serve the master. Is there a better thing to be doing? Is there something greater to be doing? Jesus is the ultimate servant, right? What did Jesus come to do? He told us, Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to minister, to take the place of the slave, of the servant, and do for others. That's what the woman does. And we get a little miniature picture of what the Christian life looks like, right? Jesus saves us, and he saves us to do what? To serve. We begin to serve him. What do you want me to do, Lord? And then we begin to serve each other. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I serve the one who has healed me? And how can I serve you, his followers? Spurgeon puts it this way. No proof of recovery from the fever of sin is more sure than the holy earnestness of the healed ones to do works meet for thankfulness towards him who has restored them. It's what we do when Jesus saves us. He saves us for a life of service. All right, there is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Let's move on now to the healing of the multitudes. Verse 16. When the even was come, or when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Okay, so Jesus has entered the home of Peter, and he's healed Peter's mother-in-law. She has arisen in health and is serving Jesus and most likely his disciples as well. And now it's evening and the Sabbath day is over. And so we've got a crowd. We've got a crowd of people who come to Peter's house in order to see Jesus. And what they are seeking, what they want, what they're looking for is healing. Mark says that the whole city was gathered together at the door. We've got crowds, multitudes of people. We've seen this already, right? That Jesus, the wonder worker and the great teacher, has caused these crowds to follow him. That he's got multitudes of people following him around. And here is no rest for the weary, so to speak. Jesus has gone into Peter's home and they're all at the door. And I don't know how you would feel if it was evening and the whole city showed up at your door. Maybe you would say, you people need to go home. But Jesus does no such thing. He welcomes them in love and compassion, and as we'll see, he heals them. All right, there are two categories of people here that Jesus heals. The first is the demon-possessed. The crowds bring to Jesus, verse 16, many that were possessed with devils, or those who were demon-possessed, those who were under the power, the influence of an evil spirit, under the oppression of an evil spirit. What does Jesus do for them? He heals them. How does he heal them? He heals them by exorcising, by removing the evil spirits that were, afflicting them. Now, we've seen this already in the Gospel of Matthew, and we will get a vivid illustration of it, an example of it, here at the end of the chapter, in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 8. So we're just going to touch on it here, but it is remarkable. They bring to Jesus all of these demon-possessed people. What do you do with a demon-possessed person? First Health can't do anything with them. They'd probably sedate them, maybe strap them down with, leather straps or something like that. What do you do with the demon-possessed? What do you do with someone inhabited under the influence and power of an evil spirit? Well, there's only one person you can bring them to, and that's Jesus. And Jesus not only has the power to heal people of their sickness, he has power over the demonic. He has power to cause the demons to flee away. He touches Peter's mother-in-law and the fever has to go. He comes and is confronted by the demon-possessed and the demons also have to go. How does he do it? Look at the way Matthew states it. They brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, or with a word. What does that mean? That means all Jesus had to do was speak to the evil spirit, and the evil spirit had to obey him, had to do what he told them to do. A wonderful example of this, again, is here, right here in Matthew 8. So look down to verse 31. Verse 31 of this same chapter. This is the story of the Gadarene demoniacs, the men possessed by demons. Verse 31, so the devils besought him, begged him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and he said unto them, go. What happens after that? Now I know what would happen if I said go. Nothing. They might jump on me, right, and get me. Who knows what would happen? But what happens when Jesus speaks the word go to an evil spirit? What must happen? Verse 32, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. They've got to obey. You see what just happened there? What Jesus did. He spoke his word, and the demons had to run away. They had to flee. Jesus not only has a word of healing power, he's got a word of exorcism power. We saw it at the beginning of the chapter. The centurion said to Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only do what? Speak a word, and my servant will be healed. What is Jesus doing here? In verse 16, he speaks a word, and the evil spirit has to go. Of course, the other group here are the sick. End of verse 16. And he healed all that were sick. This is quite the picture, isn't it? Here's Jesus in Peter's house, and a huge crowd of people gathered at the door. And it is not, the nice, well-dressed, rich, influential, affluent crowd. These are the sick and the demon-possessed that are brought to Jesus at Peter's home. And what does Jesus do with the sick and the demon-possessed? He heals them. It is said here that he healed, notice the word, all that were sick. Not a single person left that night without Jesus' healing touch. Without Jesus' healing power, either his power of exorcism or his power of healing the afflicted body by disease, but they're all healed. Now, this doesn't happen every single time in Scripture, but it does happen on more than one occasion. where the crowds are brought to Jesus, and Jesus touches, and Jesus speaks, and Jesus touches, and he speaks, and he heals them all. It's an amazing demonstration of the power of Jesus. You know, you think about the physicians and the doctors of our day, and even the best of physicians today, even the best of doctors, it's hit or miss, right? What's the success rate on or for one of the best surgeons in the world? Is it 100%? Does he never mess it up? No. Sometimes people go away with or being in a worse condition than when they came in. What about Jesus? Jesus has a 100% accuracy and effectiveness rate. Nobody comes to Jesus and Jesus put his hands on them and says, well, that didn't work out. Not sure what happened there. Maybe we'll try again next Tuesday. Now, I've seen some faith healers do that. Supposed faith healers. You know, they work up the sweat and the muster and be healed. And it didn't work. That's not Jesus. No, we've got the whole city gathered at the door and Jesus heals them all by his great power. Spurgeon again says, my Lord Jesus Christ is a physician who never had a failure yet. Never once. Amen. Okay, so we've seen Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. We see him heal the multitudes. And now, why is he doing it? What's the purpose behind it? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We have a summary statement here in verse 17. I think it right to see this is like a summary of everything from chapter 8 that we have seen, at least thus far. Jesus is healing the leper. He heals the centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the crowds. And then in comes verse 17 to explain what's going on here, to explain why Jesus is doing it. You see it expressed in that little word at the beginning of verse 17, that. Why is Jesus healing? We say he's loving. He's compassionate. He sees these afflicted people and he wants to help them. That's true. That's absolutely true. Jesus is love. He is compassion. And he's expressing it toward these people. But there's also something else going on that's extremely important, and that is the fulfillment of the Bible. The fulfillment, particularly, of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Jesus is doing. He is acting purposefully. Jesus is not just ignorantly healing people, of course not. No, Jesus is doing what he's doing because he knows the Old Testament scriptures, and he knows that he is there to fulfill them, to bring them to completion, we might say. We've seen it over and over again in Matthew's gospel, and we see it again here. This is a fulfillment formula in the gospel of Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, right? Matthew 1. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Matthew 2, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And on we could go. Here, so far in Matthew, Matthew keeps telling us why Jesus did what he did and why it's significant. Why is it significant? Why is Jesus doing this? To fulfill the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. Jesus said this explicitly himself. Remember Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think, Jesus said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to what? But to fulfill. And so we see it displayed here. What's Jesus doing? He has not come to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. He's come to fulfill it. How is he doing it? He heals Peter's mother-in-law. How is he doing it? He heals the crowds that come to him for healing in the evening. Now, what does that tell you about the Old Testament and the Bible? Does that tell you anything about the book you hold in your lap? It should. It should tell you and remind you that the Bible is the very Word of God. Jesus is doing what he's doing to fulfill the Old Testament. So do you think that there's any doubt about the truthfulness or trustworthiness of the Old Testament? No, there's not. Not to Jesus, and there shouldn't be to us. Now think about how this would be written if it were written by many people today. It might say something like this: Jesus healed all that were sick, so that the Old Testament scriptures, which we know are filled with contradictions and legends and myths, and you know, some things in there you can't go with, and other things you can. You can't believe it all, you can't take it all literally, you might find some inspiration somewhere in the Psalms, maybe. But certainly not in Genesis chapter 1 or any place like that. We can't really trust the Bible like that. That's the way people think today. And that's the way people talk today. But when you come to the Bible itself and you come to the life of Jesus, you see no such thing. Why is that? Because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the inspired, inerrant, completely trustworthy Word of God. What is Jesus doing? He is purposefully fulfilling it in his actions. Now, the specific prophecy here that is referenced is from the prophet Isaiah. Let's read it again. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What does Jesus do in this passage and for his people? Well, it's expressed in two words here, took and bare. The basic idea here, when you take these two words and you put them together, is that Jesus takes these things upon himself and removes them. Now, the idea is not that Jesus himself became sick or that Jesus took the disease into his own body. That's not the sense. The sense is that Jesus took these things upon himself and removed them. Here we find him removing the diseases, the illnesses. And as we'll see here in a moment, ultimately we see Jesus removing the source of those illnesses, our sin, when he dies on the cross. Now, if you go back to Isaiah, most, if not all, English translations will render Isaiah 53:4, the two words, as griefs and sorrows. And what Matthew says here is infirmities and sicknesses. So someone might ask a question, well, wait a second, why does Matthew put it that way? Why does Isaiah say it the way he does? Well, the words in Hebrew originally refer to illness and pain, or illness and suffering. Now, if you back up and you look at all of Isaiah 53, you can see the total picture of Jesus taking our illnesses, our suffering, and our pain on the cross, through his death on the cross, and paying the penalty for our sin. But Matthew teaches us that that includes the healing that he is dispensing here to people like the leper, or Peter's mother-in-law, or the multitudes. You say, well, which one is it, Pastor? Is Jesus the bearer of our sicknesses or our sins? And the answer is both. Both. Now, let's close today by thinking about healing. Healing. Because we could make some mistakes here, which we do not want to make, and I want to discourage you from making. As I've told you before, I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and healing, the healing of physical bodies, was really important. It was very important. We had a room for it. It was a big church. And there was the room. It was the healing room. You want to be healed, you go there. You go to the healing room and you get prayed for. I'll tell you more about that at another time. That's a story in and of itself. How are we to think about Jesus healing bodies here? I do not believe that we should take away from these stories an absolute promise that Jesus is going to heal us of whatever disease or illness or affliction that we have. There are some who go that direction with it, and I believe that is an important mistake. We're not talking here about, well, if only you've got faith enough to believe, then you shouldn't have cancer, or you shouldn't have sicknesses, or you shouldn't, you know, experience any kind of physical afflictions in your body. There are some who say that, and there are many people taken in by that. Now, COVID-19 has put a chink in that armor, has it not? I mean, if we've all just got to have the faith to believe, and all we need is the faith healer to speak the word of power, then why was there any such thing called COVID-19? Why are we, you know, wearing masks and all that sort of business? No, we're not talking about that. Don't fall prey to the idea that if you just believe hard enough or well enough, that you can almost demand a healing from God. I claim this healing and I expect to receive it. No, we don't believe that. We do believe in Jesus the healer, but we do not believe that it is God's will for every person to be healed of any and every affliction in their body. We don't believe that's God's will. In fact, we believe it is God's will for you to be afflicted at times. That God puts his people through trials and tests, and he often uses sickness to do that. Okay? And we ought to think properly about that and not fall into demanding some sort of healing by faith. In addition to that, I also think we should not see this text as meaning that physical healing is part of the atoning work of Christ in the sense that it can be claimed in the same way as forgiveness of sins. What do I mean by that? There are some people who say, when Jesus died on the cross, he took care of our sin and our sickness. What should we think about that? Well, I say amen to that. Did Jesus take care of sin and sickness on the cross? Yes. Does that mean that I'm going to be healed right now? No, it does not. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he accomplished the defeat of sin. He atoned for sin, and that includes all the effects of sin. But we do not yet experience or receive the full benefit of that. For example, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, did Jesus purchase my future resurrection from the dead? Yes, he did. Does that mean I should demand or claim resurrection right now? No, it doesn't. We're still waiting for that, right? We wait on Jesus to come back and return and make all things new. So ultimately, Jesus will come back and he will make all things new and there will be no more sickness. We are not yet at that time. We have not yet arrived there. As we said at the beginning, sickness is a result of the fall of man. Sickness stems from the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, not necessarily your own personal sin. Now, you may sin and God may bring sickness on you because of it. That's entirely possible. But you should not draw a one-to-one relationship between, oh, they're sick, they must have sinned. It doesn't work that way. It's not how it operates. But we do trace sickness all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. When God created the world originally, did he create it with sickness? Did he create it with built-in disease? No. No, God made a good world in which there was no disease, there was no sickness. Remember what God said. Remember what is said about creation after God completed it. Genesis 1. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. The absence of sickness in God's good creation. Now, I still find it somewhat puzzling to meet people who want to blame God for all of the sickness in the world, for all of the suffering due to sickness. I just met someone the other day that was their complaint about Christianity. If God is real, if God is there, if he is who you say he is, then why all this? Why all these sick people? Well, part of the answer to that is, that's not how God made it. He didn't make it that way in the beginning. Man sinned. Man sinned. God didn't force man to sin. Man sinned by his own choice and ushered in all of the misery that we see around us. It's our fault. And people need to stop blaming God for all the evil and sickness that we see around us. If you want to point the finger at someone, point the finger at yourself. We must point the finger at ourselves, at man. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who brought all this evil and sickness into the world. But God, in his mercy, is one day going to recreate, renew, so that there will be no more sickness. And this is a little taste of that. A foretaste of what that world will look like, where sickness and pain cannot exist. They can't be around. Why? Because the Messiah's kingdom has come. We read about it in the book of Revelation, right? Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The day will come in which there are no more lepers. There are no more paralytics. There are no more demon-possessed people. There are no more people afflicted so terribly with disease. Is that not something to look forward to? Yes, it is. The day will come when you will never, ever darken the doorstep of a hospital ever again. Why? How do we get from here to there? Answer, Jesus. That's how we get from here to there. That's how we get from a world afflicted with sin and sickness to a world in which it is absent. It's through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus that we see here in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is our healer. He's our great physician. Ultimately, in the resurrection, he will heal our bodies permanently. And we'll never have another disease. Never have another affliction. But he has taken care of the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is man's rebellion and sin. How did he do that? He did it on the cross. Jesus goes to Calvary, he suffers, he bleeds, he dies in order to reverse the curse, in order to banish sickness, in order to remove it from God's good world. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 9. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why does he engage in this intimate fellowship with sinful people, wicked people? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What is the great work that Jesus came to do? He came to heal us of our most important affliction, and that's sin. He came to be our great physician. He came to heal your soul. He came to remove the sin that separated you from God. And one day, we look forward, because he did that, that we will live in a world with no more sin and no more sickness. Why? Because Jesus is who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the healer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Holy Scripture. We have come face to face in the pages of Matthew with Jesus, our great physician, our healer. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to Christ. Look to Christ to save us from our sins, to rescue us from our own transgressions. We made this mess, Lord. We know you're sovereign over it. We know you ordained all things, but we are to blame for the sin. We are to blame for the sickness. We are to blame for all the misery that we experience in our lives and we see around us. But we thank you that in your mercy and your love, you provided Jesus, our great healer. We thank you for him today, and we pray for grace to give ourselves to him, to put ourselves in the hands of the great physician, to heal our sin-sick souls. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.